So we've been looking at parables the last few weeks, and if I remember correctly, I'm doing this off the top of my head here, but a few weeks back, Evan Curry preached on, what was it? I'm not going to tell you, you have to answer. What was the main idea, what was the main thing Evan preached on? Anybody here? We've had people who've been in and out like all summer long, so if you were here, what did Evan preach on? Anybody know? Evan's not here, so he's not going to be offended if you get it wrong. What was it? And he says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Basically, it was a sermon about humility, right? And then Gary preached, is Gary back here? Gary's not in here, so you can talk about him. Gary preached a recent one on, what was it? What's that one? I had these. What was it? The mustard seed. And taking little steps of faith, right? And then when Pastor Greg was here, I wasn't here for that one. So someone has to help me out with that one. Remember Pastor Greg? You got to remember Pastor Greg. I'm going to preach like him this morning. Not looking down. Leaping. Taking steps of faith, essentially. And then last week, if you were here, what did we look at last week? What do we have to give up in order to participate in the kingdom of God? And so I feel it's been really enjoyable for me to look at parables, because parables have this way of inviting you into a story, inviting you into a different way of looking at things. And if you don't, when you look at a parable, if you don't allow yourself to like, get into the parable, it's really easy to miss what's going on. And so this is another one where Jesus throws the story out there, and he doesn't really like completely define it, and invites us to see how we fit into this parable. And what I want to do first is I want to ask you guys this question. I spent, Melanie and the kids have been out of town, and so I spent my weekend taking getting on my motorcycle and just driving places. And so last night I went to New Hope, which is like a really cool drive if you ever need to drive from like Warminster to New Hope. It's really cool. But there's all these bed and breakfasts, right, along 413 there. And one of them that I drove by was called the Good Life. The Good Life Bed and Breakfast, which... Nice long drive down the road with trees and stuff. It looked really nice in there. It looked like the Good Life. But it got me thinking in relation to this passage is, let me ask you this question. If you could define the good life, either for yourself or how you define it, or how our culture defines the good life, whichever way you want to say it, if you don't want to like, but how would you guys define or describe the good life? What's involved in the good life? What's that? Peace, okay. Comfort, happiness. Like what things specifically? Pay your rent. What else? No stress. No work. Food. A nice bottle of wine. Books and beer. Books and beer. You can't see beer in church, David. Come on. And if it's not good beer, then that's not right. But sorry, scratch that. The beach. What else? Like if you're living the dream, like what's going on, right? Another way to say it is living the dream, man. Like I always hear that. But so the good life, I kind of was picturing the good life as I was riding my motorcycle. That was part of it, and it was kind of like this peace and like this. Enjoying life. The good life for me wouldn't be my 78 400 Yamaha. It'd be like a really big, expensive Harley. But so we have these pictures of the good life, and our culture, right, the world we live in, paints some really, really nice pictures of the good life. Like watch commercials. I mean, that's the good life. Like boat in Caribbean or something like that, or like. And I saw a lot of houses. Like by the way, if you drive up 413. The houses there are enormous. That's kind of like the define of the good life in our culture. So I want to kind of keep that phrase in your head, the good life. And I think what Jesus is doing in this parable is redefining the good life for us. He's helping us say, this is what the good life is according to the kingdom. And so that's really what I think Jesus is doing. But let's look at the text. Let's look at what's going on, and how this all works, how this parable comes about. So If we didn't read this part, but if you start in verse 1 of chapter 12, Jesus is going through this whole discourse with his disciples on, like, all this really intense stuff, right? I'll be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees in verse 1. There's nothing concealed that has not been disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be made into daylight. And he continues to go on. He's kind of gets really intense. He says that in verse 8, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. In verse 9, but whoever publicly disowns me will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 11, when you are brought before the synagogue, for the synagogue's rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves, what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. So Jesus is in this really, like, intense discourse about being, like, forgiven by this, being included and not being included from the kingdom. And this guy comes in and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Like, I read that and I'm like, what? It reminds me of some of the conversations I have in my house with my kids. Like, God, you know, Cole, God loves you, and, like, you know, it's, you know, we have to take care of the poor and blah blah blah. Daddy, do we have any Apple Jacks? What? What is going on? The other day, Melanie's praying with Cole, and they're, you know, this is a great. So you've seen this on Facebook. Melanie's praying with Cole, and how, you know, kind of doing our, like, prayer, and we try to, like, teach about God while we pray, and she says amen, and Cole goes, Mommy, is Wawa open all night? What? It's like from left field. I think somebody, I forget who it was. Was it you, Mark? Was it your response? Who basically said, or maybe it was Alex. It was like, actually, that kind of makes sense because Cole was realizing that God's prayers are open all night long. Was that you? And so maybe there was a connection there. But anyways, like, so you have Jesus talking about this really intense thing, and this guy comes out of left field and says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And what's going on here, and there's different theories of what this guy's trying to do, but I think the one that makes most sense is in the culture, you have brothers, the older and the younger, and the inheritance would get split between the brothers, right? And so what seems to be happening with this guy is that his brother is not sharing with him his portion of the inheritance. Now, that's a big deal. It's not like, this isn't just a Wawa question, to be fair. This is a big deal, because this guy's livelihood, his future, is dependent on his brother sharing with him what he's supposed to get. And so, it is a very serious question, and it's actually a legitimate question, because in that day, the rabbis, the teachers, who Jesus is, would actually serve as arbiters of these kinds of things. And so this guy comes to the rabbi legitimately and says, hey, Jesus, like, help me out here. There needs to be some justice. Like, I'm getting totally hosed here. And Jesus says, and so he's asking a legitimate thing, and Jesus says, who appointed me a judge, arbiter between you? And it's almost like Jesus saw right through this guy's intentions. And I think his intentions are a little clear, like, are easy to see, like, his selfish intentions going on here. Because Jesus is having this incredible, like, this really hard discussion. And he's like, who cares about all that stuff? I need to have myself taken care of. I've got needs, man. Like, and so, and Jesus says, and this is perhaps one of the most, in verse 15, it says, watch out, very strong, like, be careful. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. And a friend of mine, I was talking to him and saying I was reading this, I was doing this parable, and he's like, you could just read that verse and then sit down, right? Like, life does not consist of abundance of possessions. And I feel like for most of us, we kind of get that in our heads, right? Like, I read that, I'm like, yeah, that's great stuff. I can get behind that. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. That'll preach. And but then I'm like, well, I mean, do I really need to hear that? I kind of get that. Like, I have no possessions. So, like, I mean, I have some, but, like, I'm struggling to have any. And so how does this really apply to me? Because, like, I'm not the guy that's in the parable, really. And so he says that, and then he goes into this parable. And let me read it one more time. The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. And so the basic parable goes like this. Guy's got a great harvest. He's got no place for his crops, so he builds some bigger barns. And now that he's got all of these crops, he can kind of like kick back, take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. And before we go and judge this guy in the parable, it hit me halfway through the week that I might not be the guy in the parable, but I wish I were the guy in the parable. I really wish I were him. And I think this guy who comes to Jesus saying, I need my inheritance. I can't pay my bills. Like, I've got to live. Like, get my brother to give me my inheritance because I'm dying here. What Jesus is deconstructing in this guy's life is the need for him to have security so that he can just kind of like kick back and enjoy life. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us want exactly what's in that parable. I want it. I really do. We're kind of in this transitional period of I'm working at Starbucks, I'm doing some web design stuff, and I'm working here. And in the midst of kind of like, you know, working for a few weeks at Starbucks and not getting paid, we were kind of like in between things, and we were kind of in this place where we're like, shoot, we're not gonna like, how are we gonna pay our rent? This is the last one. How are we gonna pay our rent? And out of the blue, Melanie's parents gave us basically their tithe for the month, which was like a great gift. And early this week, I was kind of getting all upset and frustrated that I had to like depend on my in-laws to pay my bills. It's really ticking me off. Right? I don't want to have to depend on my in-laws. I'm going to be like, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you taking care of me? And then it hit me that, like, maybe that was, like, a big gift that I should be thankful for. And, like, be happy that God took care of me in the midst of that. Like, oh, yeah, okay. But what we're really, and you guys may have seen me say some of these things on Facebook. I've realized that most of my life is a pursuit to not have to depend on anybody for anything, especially God. And success for me, and success for most of us, is to not have to depend on anything and have things so going so well that we can, like, relax and be comfortable and, like, have a good time. And however we define eat, drink, be merry, we all have our own definitions of what that is. But what we're trying to do is we're pursuing a way of life that makes us not have to depend on God for anything. And what Jesus does in this parable is absolutely, and I think in no uncertain terms, deconstruct that goal and say, that is foolish. And as much as I don't like it, I have to listen to it. That is foolish. Because our culture, our society, Western culture basically says, and our educational and like our social system is built towards this, is get a job, well, go to school, get a job, make a lot of money, put some away for retirement, and when you're 65, spend out your years playing golf, sailing, living in Florida, whatever it is. That's kind of like that's how we're supposed to do it. That's living in line with the way that our society tells you to. And Jesus says that narrative is foolish. And part of, and one of the main reasons Jesus says that's foolish is that we have no idea whether we're going to make it to 65. So we're storing up things for ourselves that we might not even get to use. So it's kind of dumb that way. But it's also foolish within a kingdom narrative. Because in a kingdom narrative, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about being part of what God is doing in the world, right? Being part of the work he is doing. And I came across a quote from a guy named Tom Sine. He's an author, and he calls himself a futurist. I'm not sure what that means. It sounds like a cool job. But he wrote a book called The New Conspirators, and this is what he says. If our view of the good life is focused on accumulating consumer goods and experiences for ourselves, instead of looking for opportunities to make a difference in the lives of others, we could totally miss what this journey is really about. We are indeed called to live under God's rule, practicing economic generosity and justice making with all that God has entrusted us. We are invited to join so many who have gone before us in discovering that the good life of God is found not in seeking life, but losing our lives in service to God and to others. And what Jesus is doing is redefining for us the good life. And so what is that good life, right? Like, what does that good life look like? I want to just read from Isaiah 58, a number of verses from Isaiah 58. And I feel like this helps us get a picture of the good life. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 14. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? The first six or so verses of this chapter, the prophet is basically saying, like, all of your worship, I don't hear, I don't get it. Like, God is not listening to your worship, right? And he says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? Is this not the kind of worship I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, when you turn away from your, and not turn away your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up against the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on this holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And what this passage is doing is saying, if you completely spend yourself and give yourself in service to other people and to God, there are a lot of, that's, then we get the good life picture in there too, right? I hear a lot of good life, quote unquote, talk in there. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Healing will come quickly. Righteousness will be before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And it's strange to me, or it's counterintuitive to me, that by giving of yourself to other people, you live the good life, quote unquote. It's not giving yourself to other people and you'll get lots of stuff in return. This isn't like, you know, health and wealth stuff. This is redefining what the good life is and being in the right place and being in God's hands because of the way we're living. and living in dependence on God is actually the best place to be. Even though for most of us, our goal is to be in the exact opposite place. And if we're going to participate, as we talked about last week a little bit, in what God is doing in the world, we must be willing to live in a narrative that says, my goal is not to be comfortable and satisfied and happy and like not have to have any worries in a place where I don't have to worry about anything. And it's no mistake that verse 22 of this passage of Luke 12, Jesus begins his discourse on do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor and spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart about what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, and a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is a direct correlation between this parable and do not worry. This parable is calling us to not seek after a life where we don't have to depend on God. And if we're depending on God, we have to understand what it means to not worry. Because I'll be honest, it's not a lot of fun sometimes to live a lifestyle that requires me to be dependent on God for everything. It gets tiring month after month after month, praying we'll be able to write the rent check. It gets tiring month after month after month, being in relationships that require me to work hard to function. It gets tiring. And sometimes you want to just like, I'm done with this. I'm going to like quit all of my jobs. Melanie and I have this conversation. Not seriously, we have this joking conversation, but just for the record. Let's just like quit everything here. Go live with your in-law. Go live with the in-laws. Go live with your parents. Mooch off them for a while and like I'll make some websites, make a bunch of money. Well, no expenses and we can be like not have any concerns at all. We kind of joke about that. We're not serious. It'll never happen for a lot of reasons. A, I love this. I love it. I love it here too much. B, it's corny. And C, living in the in-law's house, it's not big enough for that. But like that's almost attractive sometimes when we're at our lowest because it's like, oh, that means we don't have to worry about anything anymore. We don't have to be independent on God. We won't have to be in prayer. We won't have to deal with this anymore. But that's not the lifestyle that God has called us to live. And that's not really the good life. That's facade of the good life. That's our interpretation of what the good life really is. And if you ask enough people who are living the good life, I don't know whether it's really the good life or not. Remember this poster in my grandma's room, my dad's old room when he was a kid in my grandma's house. It was Snoopy, right? And it said, the grass is always greener on the other side. And then that was, you know, Snoopy sitting on the fence on the other side. And he says, until you get there and realize it's AstroTurf. And the point is like, it just looks really good. When you get there, you're like, this is fake. This isn't real grass. And that's what our world's view of the good life is. And the good life in Christ is different good. And Jesus' words in my life ring way too true. O you of little faith. And so the question that I've been having to ask as I've been processing this is, how do I stay, how do I have endurance in the midst of living a life that requires faith? How do I keep going with that? Because I get tired. And I think the answers aren't all that radical. And my answers are fairly typical because I think they've been true for a long time. For me this week, I spent the first 3 days of this week really kind of like frustrated with a lot of things. Some projects I'm working on for design stuff, having to wake up at 5 in the morning, all these kinds of things. And I sat down with Gary on Thursday or Wednesday, whatever day it was, and I'm like, I am pissed off. I just don't know how long I can do it. And I want to jump off of a bridge speech. And Gary, he didn't really say much. Like, slowly was like, dude, like, there's rocks down there. Like, it's not a good idea to jump off that bridge. And he didn't really even say much. But just having the conversation was enough for me to be like, oh, that's not a good idea. That would hurt. Okay. And it was just, it's amazing to me how relationships are so vital for me to continue and for us to continue on in faith. Because what usually happens in relationships is someone who's not insane, who's not losing their mind, is able to be like, hey, dude, like, look at all this. Look at the fact that you just got a nice gift from somebody. That isn't a sign of God not taking care of you. It's actually a sign of God taking care of you. And so relationships and being in relationships where people speak honestly to you, and you can speak honestly to, and you have the ability to speak into each other's lives are just so vital, are so necessary, are so absolutely necessary. And so the question I have to ask myself as we continue on this life that requires dependence on God, that requires us to put ourselves in a place intentionally of being dependent is, do I have the relationships in my life that will allow us to sustain this? Do Melanie and I have the relationships that will allow us to sustain living this way? And if I don't, and if you don't, then you need to find them. You need to find a way to do it. And not just someone who's like going to make you feel good. Someone who's going to speak the truth and be like, dude, wake up. And someone who's going to be like, who's going to cry with you, and it's going to actually not have to, sometimes it's not going to slap you. Sometimes they're just going to hug you. And if you don't have those relationships, find them, pray for them, beg God for them to come, because they're so important. They've been so important to us. The other thing I think, as simple as it sounds, most of us would call it worship, but I would like to say the gathered community. I think the gathered community that we have here on Sunday mornings is so, if we're doing it correctly, is so important for us to remind ourselves weekly of the right narrative to be living. It's we come together to say, oh yeah, okay, that's the narrative that we're living together. We're not living the narrative of our culture. We're living the narrative of a kingdom that says worshiping God is so important. And being together as a community that loves and cares for others is so important. And when we gather together to worship, when we sing, and when we interact, we're reminding ourselves that we are not the center of the world and that God is. And I think that's why when worship gets stale for me, it's because for some reason, whether it's me or whether it's something else, it's not reminding me that God is God and that I am not. And that's where I think worship can be so powerful for us, is because whether it's in the music or whether it's in the liturgy or someone speaking, it's saying you are not as important as you think you are, but you're totally just as important. You're way more important than you think you are too. It's not about you. It's about God. And when we gather together on Sunday mornings or whenever we gather in whatever groups we gather in, we remind ourselves that that's totally about God, and we reorient ourselves to the correct story. And then to keep it simple, prayer is an interesting thing. I don't pray when I don't need to be dependent on God, usually. Prayer is by its very essence an act of dependence on God, right? And most of us who struggle with prayer, maybe it's because like we've fashioned a life that doesn't really require us to be dependent on God. And so as we enter into lives that kind of intentionally say, God, we're dependent on you. We're going to choose to live this way, and we're going to be dependent on you. You better be praying. And prayer takes a lot of different forms. For me, prayer takes the form of journaling. Honestly, this is going to sound cheesy. Prayer takes the form of me like taking a 4 or 5 mile bike ride on a motorcycle. It really does, because there's like I can't turn the music on. Like there's not a whole lot of headphones going on in my helmet. It's me and God just sitting there, hopefully paying attention to the road and cars. Prayer is sitting in silence. Prayer is fasting. Prayer is with each other. And so in prayer, we're saying, God, I'm dependent upon you to figure this out. Sustain me and bring me through. And so, if nothing else, I want to encourage you, and I hope this parable does for you and invites you into, is to look at your life. Say, what does it mean for me to intention, and for those in your family, if you're married and have kids, what does it mean for us, for me, to live in dependence on God and accept that that actually is better? To accept that's actually a better place to be. And to bring people around you who will keep telling you that actually is a better place to be. Because there's enough going on in this world that makes me think that it stinks to be here. Not dwell, for the record. But to be in this way of life. There's a narrative going out there that's going to say, that way of life is no good. And so we have to continually remind ourselves, this is the narrative, that narrative is foolish, and that being dependent on God and following and giving ourselves to others and following Jesus is the way to live. It is the good life. So as Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, I pray that you would give us endurance. Lord, give us strength. Give us a mindset that allows us to not run away from being dependent on you and dependent on others, Lord. Lord, don't let us think that we are the center of the universe and that we should always never have any problems. Because we know, Lord, that being in our head at least, Lord, we know that being in a way of life that is dependent upon you and following after you and giving ourselves and living lives that are just overflowing with generosity, Lord, is where you call us to be. So let us find the balance between taking care of ourselves, Lord, and giving ourselves to others. Let us find that balance. Let us understand that what we have is wholly yours, and let us use it that way. Let us just be careful to not let greed in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.